The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Reading from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 through 18. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the Dragon Spring and to the Dung Gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And then I went on to the Fountain Gate and to the King's Pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. And then I said, "You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words of the king that had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. Good morning, Coram Deo. My name is Ethan Burmeister, and I was the pastor of Core Community Church, but now I'm not. Now I get the privilege of joining you. I get the great honor of being with you and joining in what God is doing here. I'm excited. I'm expectant. I have a great sense of joy in what God has done over the last few months. I have a good sense of anticipation in what God will do in and through us in the future. Personally, I want to thank you for your warm welcome. There's already a very kind, hospitable, generous sense of welcome that my wife and I have gotten from all of you that we've met, and I want to personally say thank you for that. It means a lot. A few weeks ago, we gave a significant announcement to our church that on September 25th, Core Community Church will be merging with Coram Deo Church, that since we're getting married. This is historic. We're getting married to all of you. We're getting married to a strategic ally in our city and partner church for the purpose of mission, for the purpose of influence in our city. We're getting together, in a sense, to form a new people, to form a new church with a shared vision and commitment to the task of renewing the city through a movement of the gospel. So, as that news has gotten out, as that news has been distributed and disseminated, the question I think that arises for all of us is, what does that mean? Right? What now? How do we move forward? What does all of that mean for me? What does all of that entail? How am I to engage that and join that? I'd like to try and answer that by turning to the book of Nehemiah this week. If you have Bibles or if you have apps and you want to open them, we're going to be around the book a bit this morning. I've already read from chapter 2. Most of this will be from chapter 3, but a little bit from chapter 4 as well. So here it is. Nehemiah was a Jew. He was living in the land of Persia with a position of being a cupbearer to the king of Persia. This book, I like it a lot because it reads like a personal journal, like a personal memoir, right? An intimate memoir of a man who lived in and presided over one of the most significant transitions in the history of the sons of Israel. The city of Jerusalem at this time was in ruins. The walls were torn down, the gates were burned, the people were in exile. They were outside of their homeland, they lived in a state of derision and despair. They had no city to speak of, no homeland that they could return to. What you see is that God was alive and active in their midst to bring about reform, to bring about restoration and redemption for them and for his mission in the world. That's former glory. Jerusalem has no walls. Its inhabitants, they're unprotected. They're living in a status of shame. There were gaps. Things had fallen down and they were a condition of disrepair. The city had been in this condition for something like 140 years. Along with it, they were a broken people. The walls are merely symbolic of the conditions of their hearts and their lives. But as we see behind the scenes, as God's heart is breaking for the city and for his people, God breaks a man's heart for the city and its people, and he raises him up to do something about it. Nehemiah prays and makes a plan. He gets the permission. He gathers the necessary resources. And he makes this 1,000-mile trek from Susa in Persia back to Jerusalem and Judah. And what I'd like you to see this morning, what I'd like to point out is, Nehemiah prays and makes a plan, but his motivation is this. So I want to ask the question, what motivates him? What drives this man to do what he does? To leave his home? To make the trip? To launch out and to do something new? What compelled him? What drove this man? What moved him? And we don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. He tells us what he was thinking in verse 12 of chapter 2. He says this, "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had placed in my heart to do for Jerusalem." You see it? This wasn't just a passing fancy for this man. You might be tempted to think, here's an opportunist. Here is a man that is out for his own regard. Here's a man that's out to make a name for himself. But these explanations don't really get teased out in the book and in what happens. This wasn't just a good idea. This wasn't just a grand concept that he had and was cooking up for something new. Nehemiah was not just a good architect. He was not just a good engineer or visionary leader. He was not just into historic preservation or revivalistic restoration for his city or his tribe. This went deeper. Nehemiah's heart to do this can only be explained by one thing that had happened to him. God had placed something there. He already had a good job. He already had position and influence in the city. He already had a title and testimony. But the Spirit of God began to move within him. God birthed brokenness over sin, his sin and theirs. And he birthed the confidence in his person and in his character and in his plan. I want to ask you this morning, has God done that in you? Has God done that in us? Has God begun to burden you for where we are and what he wants done in the city? Has that fell on you? Has that dropped in for you? When was the last time you felt burdened for a cause that was bigger than where you are currently at? When was the last time you saw the state of affairs and the condition of things and when you wept over the current standing of it all? Your life, the church, are standing in the community and in the nation that we live in. What have you seen of the heart of God? Right, what have you seen missing in yourself? What have you seen missing in the state of the affairs in our church, in our city? Does the condition that we are in grieve you? Does it lead us to this kind of heart for God? Ask yourself, why are you here at this time and in this place? What are you doing here? What is all of that about? What do you exist here for? What has God placed in your heart to do? Can you say that God's placed something in my heart for this city, for this people, in this time? Not just for more of the same, not just for a quiet, comfortable, controllable, complacent life. But has God birthed something in you that's bigger than that? If you don't have something in your heart this morning, why don't you ask him for it? What's keeping you from asking him for that? Over a course of the last few weeks, I've said things like this. Are we willing to walk the walls of our lives and the church and honestly look at its condition? Are we willing to take assessment and inventory of the status of our souls in our church? Are we willing to have identified in us areas of weakness? Are we recognized that what we have built may not be as strong as what God wants built? And what's he going to do about those things? What are we going to do about those things? If we can't inspect our own lives or situation or won't inspect them or humbly admit when we're wrong or where we're weak or where we've made mistakes, what does that mean? What would that mean? If we're unwilling to do those things, it means that we're not on mission anymore. If we're unwilling to do those things, then we're not interested in God's glory anymore. We're only interested in self-preservation. To the people of Korah, I said, let us never be accused that our mission for God is the preservation of us. The moment we get more concerned about saving face and putting on makeup to cover up our blemishes, or defending our own pride, then we've made it about us and not about the glory and the honor of God in and among us. Did you see what the gospel allows us to do? It allows us to be willing to allow our reputation to be blemished so that his can be untarnished and beautiful in our world and in our day. See, Nehemiah said this, I've taken a look, I've done the assessment, the situation as I see it is unacceptable. I've taken a look, I've done the demographics, the situation isn't right. All of the things that we see and hear right now, they aren't okay. The situation is not all right. There's more that he wants to do. This is not okay. God wants to do something. Have you said to God, as I look at the condition of my own life, of my family, of my church, and in my city, things are not all as they need to be. There's something more God wants to do. God, do something about it. This is the situation that they currently live in. This is the situation that we live in, isn't it? God has placed us here. This is the space that we inhabit. And it's not by chance or by choice. Acts 17 says it's by divine appointment that God has established the times and the places of our habitation. He's done that for you. What does that mean? What that means is that if God would place us here, he has something for us to do here. What does he have for you to do? What does he have for us? He doesn't just place us here to backslap and lollygag. If God's done this, if he's placed us here, then there must be a divine purpose and provision and plan that he has for us here. Right? Like Nehemiah, will you say, God, place something in my heart. Ask him to birth something. Ask him to do something. Ask him to place a burning desire into your chest. As a church and as a people for what we are to do. I want you to notice the emphasis in chapter 2. There's a theme that's reoccurring. In verse 11, Nehemiah says, I rose up during the night. Down in verse 17, he gathers the nobles, the public officials together. He says, you see the trouble that we're in, the city's in ruins. Let us rise up and build. There's repetition here. There's emphasis here. There's a rising up in Nehemiah, and there's a rising up in the city. What about in this place? Has that happened to you? Has that happened to us? What is it about Nehemiah's motivation that stirred and created their motivation? Nehemiah asks, do you see the condition that we're in? Do you see the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in? They didn't. Not fully. They were stuck. They'd been complacent. They'd made excuses for 140 years. They've walked past the gaps in the wall. They've walked past stones lying on the ground, growing moss with grass out the side. See, they'd made excuses for it all. For multiple generations. This is just how things are. God provided through the leadership of Nehemiah motivation. For his people, to move his people. He says, enough sitting around. Enough piddling around. Rise up. Because God is on the move. Faith begins to stir in them. There's a rising up that happens in them. There's a sense where they had been sitting down, that they had been lying down, that they were asleep, and now they're standing up. Now they're being revived. Now they're beginning to awake. They began to believe that God can change this situation. So it says they strengthened their hands for the work that God had called them to. See, the inspiration and the motivation is no longer just dwelling in Nehemiah, is it? It's no longer resting only in him, but it's in them as well. We can do this, they say. God's not abandoned us. And they begin holding themselves up in the confidence that God wanted them together to accomplish something bigger than they had dreamed of on their own. This motivation and inspiration, it led to a great mobilization. Chapter 3, we actually begin to see the project of reconstruction begin. Now, I didn't read this to you at the beginning because I couldn't read it to you. Have you looked at chapter 3? If you have it in front of you, why don't you give it your best shot? It's difficult, isn't it? What we have in front of us in chapter 3 of Nehemiah is a list of names. An entire chapter of names. Difficult names. Unpronounceable names. It reads like a chapter from the phone book. Phone books, you remember those? A few weeks ago, a guy came to my front porch with stacks of books. And he put several of them on my front porch. And I wondered what they were. Walked over and I read phone book on the front. And I'm like, I didn't know they still made those. I couldn't believe that they had taken all of the time and the expense to print these things and kill forests of trees to go and pass them out and distribute them. I mean, it's so 1995, right? Like there isn't a more up-to-date list already right now on the internet. Someone still felt compelled to do that, to make a list of names. I think we can feel like that about this chapter. Chapter 3 seems so outdated to us. Right? It seems so old. It seems so outdated. It's a chapter that you can't pronounce. It's a chapter that you can't read. So what do? We skip it. We pass it by. This is the kind of chapter that we see in our Bible reading as a waste of time. But it is Scripture. It is written down. And it is written down to read, even if we can't read it. It was written down to be an instrument to serve us, I think, especially this morning. It's just to inspire us and to strengthen us and to motivate us. What we get in this chapter is a list of 38 names. It's a chapter of 38 different names and 42 different teams spread throughout the city through different districts, gates, municipalities, and neighborhoods. Why is it there? Yeah, as you look at this endless list of names and places in Nehemiah 3, you may be wondering what it has to do with us. I think one reason that it's there, and one of the things it does for us, is it reminds us of people. I'll say it again. It reminds us of people. Ordinary people. Common people. Normal people. Nehemiah has a list of the people who helped him build the wall. People that served alongside him to build the wall. He wrote down a list of the people who served with him, and it's preserved for us and for all generations. It's a list of average people like us who built a wall. I want you to know that none of this great work and none of this great project would have gotten done and accomplished without average people. So God starts with a few people. I want you to see that God takes note of them. I want you to see that He knows their name and He lifts up and honors those that are faithful to Him. I want you to notice the diversity and the different kinds of people that are working on this project together that God had given. These forgotten names and places, I think, are key for the vital feat of organization that happened then, and I think it is happening today. Do we see that a construction project of this magnitude could never have been accomplished without a comprehensive consensus and an expansive enlistment of God into the hearts and the lives of these people? See, the situation here, the picture that's being drawn for us, is not 80,000 Cornhusker fans sitting up in the stands, badly in need of exercise, and a few boys down on the field badly in need of some rest.
That is not the position or the situation or the picture drawn for us here. This is not the average church with 80% up in the pew on the bench and then 20% down in the field in the process. For this project to be undertaken and completed demands something more than that. It demands full participation of every member. They said, we see the task and the purpose. Now somebody get me up on the wall and put a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other and hoist me up some bricks. See, Nehemiah knew that there needed to be no pew sitters. There need to be no pew fillers, no casual observers. So here, preserve for us is there is this the unique combination of two remarkable attributes in them. They had an unquenchable enthusiasm and an ardent dedication to the cause. They all had a harmonious sense of direction and purpose. Is that what we have here? For the project and the assignment that's before us. Has God not just spoken to you on what He is doing, but has He put it into your heart to do what He is doing here? And are you enlisted for the task at hand? Notice the different groups of different kinds of people serving together. I want you to notice these different groups of mixed conglomerations. Here's chapter 3. There's some biological groupings of family members. One guy has a bunch of daughters, and he gets them all up on the wall to get the work done. There's some geographical groups of neighbors in a certain area. There are some craft guilds and perfume makers and road builders. There's trade merchants, there's businessmen, there's political district officers and nobles. There's religious professionals, there's priests and Levites and temple servants. They're all split up diversely, and in their dispersed states, they're all equally effective. Many did not even live in the city because the city was unsafe at the time. Verse 7. The Gibeonites from Jericho was a district far from the city. It was outside of the city. But they were in the city because they were concerned about the reality of the city. 6 times it says in this chapter, this phrase, opposite their house. Right? So some built the wall that was far from where they resided, and some built the wall that was directly in front of their own home. But they rebuilt the wall, the same wall, in the same way nevertheless, standing shoulder to shoulder. 29 times in this chapter, it says something remarkable. There's a phrase that holds everything together in this chapter. Do you know what it is? Can you see the connecting and linking clause that brings it all together? The phrase that clinches it all together is, and next to him. And next to him. And next to them. It says it over and over and over again. They all had a task. They all had a vision. They all had a mission. Different places, different positions, all being done in the same way. Together. See, if Justin is next to me, and what I'm building is in front of me, then what I'm building in front of me connects with what Justin is building in front of him. See, your bit of the wall connects with his bit of the wall just around the corner. Implication, if Justin doesn't build his part of the wall, and if I don't build my part of the wall, and if you don't build your part of the wall, then we have a breach in the wall. 29 times, it will line them up shoulder to shoulder and say, and next to him, and next to them, and next to them. I ask you, is there not just a motivation, an arousing need to be completed? But is there someone in your life right now next to you, sharing in the work together? Who is it? How do you join together? How do you link arms and lives and projects? The question being asked of us here in this time is, can this church be aroused? Can we all begin to see the same way and act in a unified and cohesive way to be about what God has placed in our hearts for us to do? If it can be aroused, then I want you to see what happens when it is aroused. The size of the project directly determines the need of the workers required to accomplish the task at hand. If you remodel your house, if you rebuild a wall in your house, how many people do you need for that project? At least one other person, right? You need someone to hold up the sheet of drywall while you screw it in. 2 to 3 people is sufficient for that task. But if you increase the size of the task exponentially, how many do you now need? See, then that is an altogether different proposition if we're going to rebuild not just the wall in your house, but the wall surrounding all of our houses. It's a different deal, isn't it? This wall is not the size of your own house. It is 20 feet high. It is 5 feet wide. It's 2 miles in circumference plus gates. To accomplish the scope of this task takes an assessment of the size and the scope of the task. To accomplish a project of this magnitude, we need to see the size of the task that God has set before us. In our church, early on, it was just me and a couple more, taking care of everything. I'd show up early and I'd set up the projector and some of the chairs and make sure everything was in order. Me and a few others caring for 15 or 20 or so. As the church has grown, the size of the task and the need of the task has grown as well. As we enter into this next season, how has the size of the task increased again? How has it grown? How has it expanded? See, when we say we want to see the city of Omaha renewed by a movement of the gospel, it's almost like we're kids in a candy shop. And our eyes are bigger than our mouths or our hands. When we really know what we're describing, there's a childlike fascination and imagination to it all. But in reality, God has placed a city before us. And he's called us to it. What will that honestly take to reach it? To rebuild it? Nehemiah points out as the size of the task grows, so do the needs and the hands that are required to do it. The need grows from a person to a small group of buddies, to a small team, to a full team with offense and defense, with multiple coaches where we all can't be on the field at the same time. But that's not what we're describing currently in this time, in this place, with these marching orders. We see the city. We see a need and a task that's so big that we need a full-scale invasion force. We need the Army and the Navy and the Air Force and the Marines and the Special Forces and Operations. We need everybody. Think of the size of the mission that's before us, to build a church not just for ourselves but for the city that we live in. See, Nehemiah constructs teams. Nehemiah constructs groups in all areas of the city and different districts of the city, all with a unity of goal, with a unity of purpose, of intent and action. See, this fall, our people are going to merge into communities with your people and be spread across the city. Something like 28 different groups, 28 different missional communities. Here's a sample of where they meet. Elmwood Park. UNO, Creighton, Benson, Bellevue, Offutt, Iowa Western, Council Bluffs, Papillion, La Vista, West Omaha, Southwest Omaha, Gretna, Medical Professionals, Gifford Park, Sorenson Parkway, Irvington, Elkhorn. Where do you live? What does the wall look like in your neighborhood? Have you done an assessment of the size and the conditions and situation around you? This all requires a great unity in the midst of all the diversity. And Nehemiah shows us the kind of mobilization that occurs when God is up to something. Chapter 3, we see the priests are down by the horse gate. The merchants are down by the sheep gate. The goldsmiths are down by the inspection gate. Completely different people, all taking different aspects of the work. Did you notice the different people from different tribes and places and occupations? Chapter 3, verse 8, it even has perfumists listed. Really? Where were they? It says that the perfumist got assigned down by the broad wall. The broad wall. You're like, really? The perfumists, aren't those the guys that work in the boutique places behind the counter? And you're going to give those guys the broad wall. You're going to give those guys the heavy lifting. And this book is supposed to be about leadership principles. Right? If you were Nehemiah, wouldn't you put the perfumist down by the dung gate? Wouldn't you do that? Send him down there with some spritzers, maybe some extra tall cans of aerosol, something or other. Effect some change down at the dung gate. Right? Here in Nehemiah, there's a list of 38 different people in 42 different districts. My point is, here in this room, right now, there's more. These people were vital in that time. So are you in this time. The only question is, how will you engage? Maybe your eyes and ambitions and scope may need to be adjusted in light of the task that God is calling us to. He's calling us to it. As you consider that, I want you to notice the downside of this. There was one in Nehemiah's day, there will be one in our day. Chapter 3, verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. So there was a group in the midst of all that was going on who were unwilling to stoop. They were unwilling to get down. They were unwilling to serve. They were the nobles. See, the people who ran the city didn't want to serve the city. They wanted to be elected by the city, but they didn't want to be enlisted in the repairs of the city. So they didn't do anything. They didn't serve. What's interesting is in the midst of those who didn't serve, the nobles who didn't want to serve, there was one noble who did. There's one noble who had a different spirit. Look down in verse 14. This guy has a big, long name, indicating that he had title, he had position, he had family and influence. And it says this, the dung gate was repaired by Malchiah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Simple. I think it's powerful. There was a noble with a different spirit than the rest. This one humbled himself and wanted to serve by stooping down, not by refusing to stoop down. What is this? Why is that there? I think it's asking something of us. That different spirit is to be a picture of the spirit in the hearts and the lives of God's people. This is to be a picture of the church, the picture of us, as we go forward and as we build teams and groups with special task assignments. See what it's saying? Because there was another who came and served us when we lived down by the dung gate, we now can go to the people who still live down there and serve them. I love this image. Redeemed families all working together to work on the city in which they were in. I think this is a picture for us, so applicable to us now in this season, isn't it? Nehemiah asks, can the people of God be unified in their heart and in their mission? Can this people become a united people with another people? Can this church be reawakened and roused out of slumber? When it does, when it awakes, when it takes the difficult path in place, notice what happens. The enemies get cast out. You see what happens in chapter 4? The enemies get cast out. I've had a lot of friends here in the last few weeks, different leaders, even from around the country, calling. Giving me and us their congratulations, saying, I'm so excited for what I hear happening in the city of Omaha. I'm excited for what you guys are doing and how this is coming together. And I want to wish you my congratulations. It's very encouraging. They want to know what they can do, how they can serve. I don't think it'll just stay there. I don't think it'll just be that way. So Nehemiah tells us that when the enemies heard, they said things like this. Chapter 4, verse 2. Sanballat said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices again? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are? In verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their walls of stone." There's another, I don't have the time to read. There's three of them, and they function in this book like an unholy satanic trinity, preventing and opposing the work of God. See, if the wall would break down, if the wall was going to fall apart in the first place, then why do they need to say it? Why do they need to poke at it and prod at it and tear it down? Why do they need to mock and get in the way? They're frightened. They're scared. God's at work. There's something on the move. When the church is mobilized and calls and called into action, it will be resisted. It will be opposed. See, but as Nehemiah and the 38 in Jerusalem did, we take great courage, don't we? Isaiah 58 said long before Nehemiah was raised up these words, verse 11, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called a repairer of broken walls and a restorer of streets with dwellings." It's prophesying a new people in a new city, in a new nation, with a new tribe made up of all of the tribes. There's aspects of this prophecy that I think are even being fulfilled today, with fulfillment that's pointed to in the future. See, how will all of that happen? The prophet says a rebuilder of the ancient ruins would come. The prophet says a restorer of the streets to live would arrive. A repairer of the breach would come in. All through this chapter, there's that phrase that links everything together, and next to him, and next to him. That people, that tribe, all joining together. Incredible diversity, incredible partnership. When the rebuilder comes, this kind of unity will happen. Don't you see who this points to ultimately? The rebuilder. When he returns, when he begins to move, things will be affected. At CORE over the last 11 years, I think it's interesting that even in the midst of, you know, our propensity for tunnel vision, for so many years we felt alone in the work. We felt like this task was given to us, and you know how it is. We think that this is all kind of laying on our shoulders. And as the years have gone on and God has raised up this community, we began to see brothers and sisters who came down to the wall alongside of us and began to do the work along with us. God's raised up a partner and then connected these workers together to see that what we're building and what you're building can be linked. That God has been doing this, that there's a repairer in our midst, bringing about a great movement for his namesake and his kingdom in our own day. We see something bigger stretching around the corner that we're a part of and that we're being caught up in. I want you to see that as well. Look what he's doing. What's our part of the wall? What part has God placed in front of us? What does he ask you to be faithful with? How are we to serve alongside one another? This chapter, we have a list of 38 names. 38 people who served, 38 people who cared. Look what they did. Look what these 38 accomplished. How many are here this morning? How many are over at 68th and Underwood, worshiping right now? More hands. More hearts. More people. More of your kinsmen. Another tribe, another clan that God is knitting together in the work that he has called us to do. God has placed the same thing into their hearts to do that thing for this place. And there's this voice saying in the distance, "Unite us," you know, "Unite the clans." You may think that's the voice of William Wallace echoing in the distance. I think it's the voice of Jesus by his Holy Spirit. Look what God did. Look what he's doing. Consider what he will do. This reminds us that some didn't stoop, but it points us to the one who did. There was one who stooped for you, to serve you. We see God in the incarnation and on the cross stooping for us, for our lives and for our hearts and for our city to accomplish the work of salvation. Do you need that work done in you this morning? Do you need to be served in this way? Do you need someone to stoop for you? You need to stoop. If you see that he's stooped for you, then you can stoop for him. He's already done this work. It is finished. It is complete. It is available. You can receive it by faith. You can ask for it by grace. Also, the unity of the tribes has also been done in him. It's continuing, I think, in a new way in our city. And I want to say, we have to do the math. Please, some of you that are good at math, I'm an artist, I'm not. Some of you who are good at math, please do the math. Why is this union and merging and marriage happening now? We must conclude something significant and important. We must conclude it is because he has something big for us to do together. A big project is to be undertaken. A wall needs to be rebuilt. A unity of tribes is a necessity to complete the work that he has already begun. God did the work and he continues to do the work. The first work is the gospel work that's done in him. Receive it for you. The work of victory over sin, to fill the gap, to bridge the divide between us and him, the gaps, the broken down walls, let him fill those in your heart and in your life. Let him stoop for you, to serve you, to fill you, to rebuild you. And then as you are filled by that work, then be filled for this work that he's calling us to do. Some say this can't be done. Some are saying it shouldn't be done. Isaiah 58 says it has been done and it will continue to be done in our day until it's complete. He does the work for us in Jesus, and then he does the work in us and finally together through us. Join this work. I want to invite you this morning to the work of Jesus on behalf of our city. Will you pray with me in preparation for communion? Father, by your Holy Spirit now, would we be impressed with the magnitude of what you are doing and building and constructing the church, your people, to be. There are stones that you are linking and bringing together, that you're bringing together old stones with moss and with grass growing out of the cracks. And you're sticking them together with a bunch of new stones into one new wall. It's called the church. The church points to the builder of the church, the Lord over the church, the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for these 38 names that made it in to encourage us today, that our labor has not been in vain and won't be in vain because of the name that Nehemiah points to, the repairer of the breach, the rebuilder of the wall, who is still writing this next chapter in us now. How amazing is it that our names can be found on the list? A bunch of insignificant names together pointing to the name that's over heaven and earth. Let us be, by your Spirit, not as one who will not stoop, but as the one who stooped for us, calling us to stoop for him and for others. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen.